360 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio, presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Good morning, Greater Atlanta and beyond. This is a day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad. I'm joined by Dave Savage.
Yes, I'm not Allison.
What?
No. She got food put. No. She's just got the day off today.
She's got the day off. Well, before we get even more into the weeds, why don't we say a quick prayer in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
God, thank you so much for this time with friends and family and this preparation season. Help us orient our hearts to the coming of our Savior this Advent so we can draw near to you and each other and rejoice in the hope that you have etched in our hearts and so mercifully brought into this world. In the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit,
Amen.
Mother Mary, pray for us.
Yes,
sir.
Beautiful.
Doing all right? You have some good leftovers?
Yeah. We it was a great weekend. Picked up my son from Kennesaw, and all four of us were together having the turkey and the stuffing and all that.
Yeah.
And you too?
And you had the fluffing too, right? With that
the marshmallow topping
on the sweet potato.
With brown sugar and cinnamon.
The stuffing and the fluffing.
Those sweet potatoes are healthy.
Yeah, sure. That's look like they are frosted, man. They are.
Yeah, good stuff. But yeah, from what I understand now, today is the very last day for leftovers.
Is that a law?
Yes. Yes. Absolutely. No, it's, I guess, according to USDA-based guidelines, they're saying that 4 days. So today would be the fourth day for stuffing, turkey. Gravy only lasts like a couple days.
Really?
Yeah.
I did not know that there was a four-day cutoff.
You could probably go. I mean, I probably would myself, but
yeah,
you know. But here, did you know that there's leftovers in the Bible?
There are.
Jesus talks about leftovers.
Oh, I think I know where this is.
Yeah. So when he fed the 5,000, mm-hmm. he had the, what was it, four loaves and two fish.
Two fish and five loaves.
So when they were all done, John 6:12, when they had their fill, he said to his disciples, gather the fragments left over so that nothing will be wasted.
There you go.
And then they put them in the microwave the next day.
Nice. Nice. Man, dad are up, dude. That's great.
So
it is actually, if you have a fridge full of leftovers, polish them off because it's biblical.
No, absolutely. So nothing is wasted.
Nothing
That's what it
is
says.
Wasted. You know, by the way, when I volunteer with the missionaries of charities, Mother Teresa's religious order sometimes mm-hmm. will cook for the AIDS patients that they take care of. And if you are like taking the eggs off of the pan and putting them onto a plate, right? If you don't scrape like every last little bit, like they will lovingly kind of be like, no, you got to get like, you know, because they don't want to waste anything.
Not even just a little morsel.
Not even morsels. Yeah. In fact, like they'll be with the people they take care of. They'll make sure, hey, no, don't give them too much up front. They can eat and then they come back if they want more. But they are very, very thoughtful about conserving.
And that makes you, I mean, when you're there, it makes you think about every time you have a meal, you're probably thinking about that.
Absolutely. I mm-hmm. think about how many times, you know, I eat with my eyes versus my stomach, right? I heard this story, by the way, that she would have to feed all these people, and she would actually show up in the kitchen and just start boiling the water. There was no rice. And they're like, but Mother Teresa, where's the rice? And she'd say, it'll come. And lo and behold, like clockwork, somebody would show up with like a pellet of rice to donate, and you know, they'd have food for the people they're taking care of.
Very cool.
Yeah.
Very cool.
So, hey, maybe that is the message for today. Be grateful, waste nothing, and be of service.
David James, he is a ministry and service ambassador from Heritage Retreat, and he is going to be talking about their upcoming Young Adult Advent Day of Reflection taking place on December 13th. So welcome to the Morning Quest, David.
Thank you. I'm glad I could be here.
Oh, I am so thrilled to have you here. And David, before we dive into this retreat itself, can you tell us a little bit about yourself and what's your role at Heritage and what drew you into serving? Because I know this is servant-oriented role.
Yes. So I'm David, obviously. I am originally from South Carolina. and I've been in Georgia about 3 years.
Awesome.
And actually grew up Protestant, matter of fact. I have a Baptist background, and actually this spring really started searching for the truth, wanting more in the church, and got invited to a Catholic Bible study, and one thing led to another, and eventually heard about Heritage, what it was, and went down, found out about the opportunity of what a MSA is, and was like, wow, this is like a golden ticket. And, you know, just prayed on it and moved in end of August and started a year of service for Heritage.
Wow. Beautiful story. So, David, for those that might not be familiar with Heritage, what is it?
So, Heritage is a retreat center in Sharon, Georgia, which is in the absolute middle of nowhere, but it's there for a reason. It's also where the first Catholic settlers came and settled in Georgia in 1790. There's about five prominent families moved down from Maryland who were facing religious persecution, came down, settled, had farmland, and the retreat grounds are actually on about 200 acres where they first settled.
Yeah.
So the first Catholic cemetery is right across the street. The third church that was built in Georgia still stands. We still have Mass there.
Mm-hmm.
And it's very much a historical place, but it's also a time and a place where you can come and really just step away from the busyness of our daily lives and really connect with the Lord and deepen your faith.
Amen. And it is gorgeous. I mean, it's so beautiful. I've been to a retreat there, and it is just the grounds itself, holy grounds, perfect time to reflect and, you know, definitely during Advent, right? So in your experience, what do you think young adults are struggling with the most spiritually right now? And, you know, and how does this retreat speak into that?
So, I mean, I can speak for this from experience. You know, a lot of people nowadays are so focused on, you know, what their job is, mm-hmm. what is going on with their friends. And like, yes, that's life, but God brought us into life. Like, mm-hmm. He is our creator. He should be our focus. And a lot of people struggle with that, you know, whether it's distractions on your phone or whatever the deal is.
Yeah.
It's very hard to stop and say, you know, I need to pray.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's very easy for us to, you know, come home from work one night and say, well, I'm going to watch some TV tonight. I'll read my Bible later.
Yeah.
And, you know, later you're tired. You're halfway asleep in bed.
Yes.
You're not reading your Bible, or you're not spending time in adoration praying. It's very hard. And when you break those habits, it's hard to get back into it. And a lot of people feel the discomfort and the uneasiness, and they lose their sense of happiness. And, you know, it's hard to see, and, you know, it's something you pray for. And, you know, this is kind of what this retreat is a chance for that, to stop and say, hey, I need to do this.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I need to get back into it. Or, you know, even if you are in that routine of praying, going to Mass, whatever it is a chance to really strengthen that and deep dive into it to really gain more in your faith.
No, that is wonderfully said. So tell us a little bit about the upcoming one-day young adult Advent retreat at Heritage taking place on December 13th.
So it's going to be a day retreat, about 9 to 4 or 5 in the afternoon.
Mm-hmm.
Myself and one of the other MSAs, Casey, will be doing a talk for probably about 30 or 40 minutes,
mm-hmm.
and incorporate some small group and large group discussions in that with reflection time. We'll give you lunch. Chef Norm is great. Fantastic.
Yeah, they've got wonderful meals there. Wonderful meals.
It's amazing.
Yes.
And then we will have time in the afternoon for, you know, self-reflection on the grounds, adoration in the chapel, and I believe we're having a priest on site for,
mm-hmm.
so we'll offer confessions.
Nice.
But, you know, even if you're bringing a friend or coming by yourself, just a chance to explore the grounds, to see, you know, the different prayer gardens, the chapel, Pine Lodge, and just feel the Holy Spirit moving on the grounds.
No, amen to that. And I know you said you'll be leading the opening reflection on finding your joy in Jesus. What inspired the message you'll be sharing that morning?
So, you know, we sat down, the four MSAs and Kathy, who's our handler,
mm-hmm.
I guess. But we were just talking about wanting to do a retreat for young adults and finding, you know, that joy in Jesus. Because, you know, nowadays everybody's looking for something.
They're looking for peace. They're looking for joy.
Right. And finding joy in Jesus just kind of came to mind with the Advent season, Christmas season. A lot of people get very busy, overwhelmed, and mm-hmm. it's like, hey, let's take a minute.
Yes.
Let's give a day to glorify God and everything He's done for us and will do for us.
I love that. And it's important even for adults. And this is tailored to young adults, but even adults need it too, right? So what a great opportunity for young adults to be taking a break and just reflecting and getting focused on Advent. So how does the physical space of Heritage, its retreat grounds, chapel, and prayer gardens contribute to the retreat experience?
So when you enter into Heritage, you know, your GPS is going to lead you down through the middle of nowhere, down a gravel road, and to the retreat grounds. Mm-hmm. So Tolliver County, where we are located, has about 1,200 people. So it's very secluded. It's very out there, mm-hmm. in a way, from those that, you know, are used to regular Atlanta traffic. But it really just sets the tone for what you're wanting, what you're looking for. Mm-hmm. And, you know, there's not great signal out there. There's just a chance to disconnect,
yes.
to, you know, walk through Grace Garden and pray a rosary, walk through Seven Sorrows and, you know, admire and focus on the artwork, mm-hmm. to understand the message. Resurrection Meadows is our third garden, and, you know, you can walk the 14 stations, and it's where Jesus went and what he did after his resurrection. Mm-hmm. So it's a very beautiful space. Pictures don't do it justice. I just invite anyone to come out, whether it be for this retreat, you know, an isolation day, whatever it is, to come and experience, to see us and just have that opportunity to really disconnect and focus on the Lord.
And what comes to me as you're talking, be still and know I am God. I mean, when you go out there, you have such a stillness and the Holy Spirit exudes. So what a great, great day. And when you think of Advent, it's such an important time for young adults to pause and reset and reconnect with their faith. Why would this retreat be a great place for that?
Well, it would be a great place just to have that moment of, you know, I need it.
Yeah.
You know, it's something that's been on the to-do list. Let's do it.
Yeah.
You know, you have a Saturday to come out in between Thanksgiving and Christmas and just take a minute from the busyness of the holiday season, from your regular life. And, you know, a lot of people enjoy the Christmas and Advent, even mm-hmm. Thanksgiving season, to spend time with your family. Mm-hmm. And a lot of that can get overwhelming. So just, you know, take that minute to, hey, I need to focus on myself, but turn that focus to the Lord and really catch your breath and turn to him and just lay it down.
Amen. So for young adults that say, I'm too busy, I'm not sure this is for me, what would you say to them?
I would say, don't make an excuse.
Mm-hmm.
Don't drag this out. You know, in the Protestant world, it's, you know, everybody has that moment of conviction. And I think a lot of Catholics in general struggle with that. Mm-hmm. But when you have that, you know, moment of, hey, I have an opportunity and I missed it. I mean, for me personally, it eats at me. It's just like, you had the chance, you had the golden ticket, and you blew it. You passed it up. You didn't want it. And this is that opportunity, you know, to come out and just see what God has to offer you and really learn and experience Catholic faith, but also Catholic history,
yes.
of where we're at.
No, and we're so blessed, again, being here in Georgia, having that so close to us. Where can young adults get more information about this retreat?
So you can check us out on social media. I believe it's Heritage GA, or you can go to our website, heritagega.org.
And the price for the retreat?
$12.
$12 for a whole day retreat.
So that's the whole day. We'll have, like, coffee and snacks in the morning. We'll give you lunch. And I think we'll have, like, hot chocolate or something in the afternoon for everybody. But do want to give a shout out to the Archdiocese of Atlanta for donating and helping support that to keep the cost down for
everybody. That is marvelous. Well, thank you so much, David James, Ministry and Service Ambassador from Heritage Retreat, for talking to us about this upcoming Young Adult Advent Day of Reflection taking place on December 13th at Heritage. Thank you so much for sharing this.
Thank you for having me.
We're joined by Father Eric Hill, pastor of Transfiguration Catholic Church, unpacking today's gospel reading. How are you, Father?
Good morning. How is everyone?
Great.
Better now that we're hanging with you.
So today's the final day for leftovers?
That's what they say.
Unless you're a daredevil.
By papal decree?
Yes.
Yeah. It is.
Yes. Pope Leo went ex cathedra. This is his first infallible proclamation.
Wow, that's amazing.
Yeah.
He made this that important.
That's right.
And I think if you were an American pope, that would be the first proclamation you would make around Thanksgiving, right?
Absolutely.
Yeah, of course. Right, exactly. Well, we have today's gospel from Matthew. I'm going to add on two verses because there's two verses that are not in today's reading, but I think are important. So
great.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we come before you strengthened by your presence. We seek your healing in our lives in so many different ways, spiritually, physically, emotionally, psychologically. And we also appeal for healing for others in our lives that are suffering and struggling in their lives. Grant them peace and healing. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
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 So when he entered Capernaum, a centurion approached him and appealed to him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, suffering dreadfully." He said to him, "I will come and cure him." The centurion said in reply, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you enter under my roof. Only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I am a person subject to authority, with soldiers subject to me. And I say to one, go, and he goes; to another, come here, and he comes; and to my slave, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to the following to those following him, "Amen, I say to you, in no one in Israel have I found such faith. I say to you, many will come from the east and the west and will recline with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at the banquet in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom will be driven out into the outer darkness, where there will be wailing and grinding of teeth." And Jesus said to the centurion, "You may go. As you have believed, let it be done for you." And that very hour his servant was healed. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
So I think it's pretty neat that this centurion, you know, not typically someone who you would think would be a follower of Jesus, but definitely one who believes that he could heal, comes on behalf of his slave, which I think was a pretty awesome statement that this man is that concerned about his slave. I hope it's out of his humanity, not out of merely financial issues, but out of his humanity to have his servant healed.
Mm-hmm.
And there's this exchange of this, I will be there, you know, I will take care of it. And he's like, "No, I'm just a centurion, you know, and this is a slave. I'm not worthy to have you come into my house," which is what we use at Mass, right? That's the quote that we use at Mass. Mm-hmm.
Well, that's what I was saying to Josh before we got on with you. I was like, is that where that comes from?
Yeah. Yep.
Huh.
And I think it's just a beautiful reminder for us that we are called to pray for one another. We are called to intercede for each other. And this is what that centurion does. He comes to Jesus and says, "Hey, I have someone who's sick in my household, in my family, and I need you to help me." And he doesn't even have to go, right? He just, because of your faith, you know, at that very hour, the servant was healed, and Jesus didn't even have to go. But I think sometimes we may not always understand that we're called to intercede for each other and pray. I think it's a good reminder for us to truly have an understanding of interceding and praying for other people. And even in the midst of not just during this time of this season is a time of kind of thinking of other people, right? We're buying gifts for other people. We're doing a lot of charitable work. We're doing a lot of other things, but not just during this time of holiday season or holy day season, but this reminder for us always to be in prayer for each other.
Yeah, absolutely. And it's another interesting thing is, the centurion would be a Gentile, right? So it's kind of interesting from a cultural standpoint at the time, saying you're not worthy to enter under my roof. I mean, maybe that could also point to like, hey, there's a ritual impurity based on societal standards as well. So there's maybe that cultural aspect too. But I think that the spiritual implications are the most significant, clearly.
Yeah. I just think it's beautiful that this man was that concerned about his centurion that he, you know, went to this. And again, I don't know what the centurion's belief was or his affiliation with Jesus, but he definitely believed he could heal.
Yeah.
Most likely the fact that he was healing other people, right? So this chapter in Matthew's gospel is all about healing. So he must have saw this saw Jesus healing, so he said, "Well, maybe I'll just throw, maybe for good measure, I'll throw my servant in the mix." And but I think also he had deep faith, and that's what Jesus goes on to say, right? Never in Israel have I seen such faith. Which I thought was a pretty bold statement, and yeah. A pretty damning statement, actually, to the people of Israel at the time.
Yeah, and it's interesting too. I mean, one, you have like the Jews, the ones who are supposed to be awaiting the Messiah. You know, the high religious leaders, not everybody, but like the Pharisees, couldn't recognize his kingship and authority, and this random centurion has absolute faith. I think I don't know if you've seen that show, The Chosen, Father, but they depict this in The Chosen, and rather than going home directly, the centurion like goes to the mart, picks out some like I think food and some flowers. Like it's almost like he's getting these celebratory items ready, and then goes home because he's not like he has to rush home and see if his slave is healed. He knows. Yeah, he knows it's done. Like there's no reason to rush, no reason to worry. You know, it's already taken care of.
And I think the leadership at the time of Jesus, I may disagree with you, Josh, but I think they recognize it because you couldn't hardly argue with the healings. A leper which is before the story before this comes to him and says, "I want to be healed." He gets healed. There's no doubt that it happened. They just didn't want to accept it.
They didn't want it
because he was causing it was going to cause a lot of difficulty in the time that he was ministering. It was going to cause a lot of uproar, as it would today. That this is a huge change in the way they run things, quote unquote, in the time of Jesus. That it did not follow their way of doing things, and he came in and was going to upset all that. So they went. It's kind of hard to argue with the healings, you know. This slave is dying. This leper is healed, and there's other healings that happen in this chapter. The calming of the sea, all these things are. It's hard to ignore, but I don't want to accept it because if I accept it, it's going to really mess up my system.
Well said, Father. Thank you so much. And a reminder for us to have that deeper faith. I'll close with this quote from St. Jerome. The centurion's faith is praised because though he was under authority himself, he recognized the authority of the Lord. Yes, sir.
Amen.
Hey, thank you so much, Father Eric Hill, pastor of Transfiguration Catholic Church in Marietta, for another incredible gospel reflection.
All right. Blessings to you both. Bye-bye.
Thank you.
Take care.
It's time for you to put up the Christmas tree, right, Dave?
Well, some people have.
Yeah, well, check this out. The Vatican Christmas tree 2025 has officially arrived in St. Peter's Square, and it's giant. Yep, standing at about 82 feet tall. You heard that right, 82 feet. This red fir comes from northern Italy's stunning Bolzano province, known for its lakes, forests, and mountain landscapes. It was selected carefully by the region's Forest Service. The tree is part of a long tradition that began in 1982 under Pope St. John Paul II, where a Polish farmer brought a Christmas tree as a gift to the Pope, and John Paul II then made it an official custom. Each year, a different country, region, or municipality in Europe donates a large Christmas tree to St. Peter Square.
So you said 82 feet tall?
82 feet.
Think about that. That's basically like an 8-story building.
That's crazy.
I mean, that's how tall it is.
That's huge, yeah.
That is.
The tree was actually, chosen through responsible forest management. Older trees are removed so younger ones can grow, and new trees are always replanted. Get this, after Christmas, the Vatican will recycle the trees. The branches will be turned into essential oils, and the remaining wood donated to charity.
Awesome.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio. This is The Morning Quest.
Finding joy in the journey.
With Josh and Allison. Mondays, get acquainted with the sainted. Is sponsored by VerseBrite.
It's 8:32.
On the agenda today, Chuck.
Oh, good morning, Josh. So here we are in December. Welcome to December, Josh, one of my favorite months, primarily because of the fact that Advent takes place throughout the majority of the month, and Advent is my favorite season in the liturgical year. Mm. You know, the name December comes from the Latin word decem, meaning 10. Mm. And on the Roman calendar, December was the 10th month. However, it was Numa Pompilius. There's
really?
A name for you today, who adjusted the calendar when January and February were added. December became the 12th month, and the calendar more accurately reflected the length of a year on Earth. During mm-hmm. December, the winter solstice tips the northern hemisphere its furthest distance from the sun. As the month unfolds, we lose about 2 minutes of sunlight each day until the winter solstice, which marks the start of winter and the shortest day of the calendar. However, from that day forward, the day will slowly lengthen. It may not be warmer, but the Earth is tilting on its axis back toward the sun. I thought this was interesting. Let's talk birthstones for a moment, Josh.
Yeah.
Just two guys talking about birthstones. You know?
Okay.
I was counting on Allison maybe joining us for this one, but
yeah.
we'll make do.
I've had plenty of birthstone locker room conversations.
Yes.
Let's go.
It's certainly not a topic I know a lot about. We'll see. But both you and Allison were born in June, mm-hmm. so your birthstones are the pearl, the moonstone, and the alexandrite.
Okay.
There's options. Well, those born in December, and that's why I brought this up, because I stumbled upon this quite by accident, because I happen to be born in December, mm-hmm. Can lay claim to what I would call three icy cool birthstones. We have the tanzanite, which is found only in Tanzania, and it is a deep glacial purple. It is a stunning stone. I looked it up.
Wow.
Beautiful, beautiful stone. There is the blue zircon, which is the oldest mineral on Earth and comes in a variety of colors. The icy blue zircon is considered to be the most beautiful and therefore the most popular. And then there is the turquoise, which I think most of us are familiar with, comes in a variety of shades and is perhaps most prevalent throughout the southwestern portion of the United States. So as I read and learned about this topic that, once again, I admittedly, as mentioned, did not know a lot about, nor have I ever given much thought to, it got me to wondering, is there a patron saint of jewelers or gemologists? There has to be one, right?
Yeah.
And coincidentally enough, there is. And his feast day actually ushers in the month of December. That's a coincidence for you. On December 1st, we honor and remember the great early church bishop, Saint Eligius. And Eligius was born in Cheptela near Limoges in France around the year 588, maybe 590 AD. He was born to Roman parents and he was raised a Christian.
Hmm.
His biographer offered a vivid and at times humorous account of young Eligius. I thought I would read a little bit of this for you just to kind of paint the picture of who this man was. His biographer said he was tall with a rosy face. He had a pretty head of hair with curly locks. His hands were honest and his fingers long. He had the face of an angel and a prudent look. So clearly this was a sight to behold, a pretty head of hair.
Yeah.
Josh, you have a pretty head of hair. It's not curly, but it's, you've got good hair. It'll serve you well someday, believe me. Take it from those who are going, gone. But in addition to all of that, at a very young age, Eligius' father recognized that his son had this exceptional, almost uncanny talent for metalwork and sent him to a famous goldsmith named Abo, who was the master of the mint at Limoges. And it was there that in time his talent was recognized by King Clotaire II, who was the king of Neustria, who commissioned Eligius to craft a throne of gold adorned with precious stones for him.
Wow, and he was also, I believe, was famous for making exquisite, like, liturgical vessels, reliquies, and royal ornaments with his skill set.
Yeah, it's really cool. You see, as his life unfolds, he really does take this extraordinary, like, one-in-a-million gift, and he uses it for this greater good in the church. But what was interesting about this tale is that Eligius secured the material and began to work on the throne, and surprisingly, he was able to assemble not one, but two very gorgeous thrones.
Oh, wow.
This despite only having secured enough material to complete one throne. And in an obtuse sort of way, this could remind one of the multiplication of the loaves and fishes, maybe, or something along those lines.
Sure.
But whether it was a miracle or not, perhaps some hagiographers suggest it could have been that the prior goldsmiths were securing more materials than they needed, keeping what was left over, and thereby stealing gold from the royal court.
Oh, wow.
Now, this isn't to say that St. Eligius was not capable of miraculous things. In fact, he performed a number of them throughout his life. But in any event, it was the honesty of young Eligius that so impressed the king that he made him the master of the mint and even took him into the royal household.
Wow.
After Clotaire II's death, the new king, Dagobert, appointed Eligius to be the king's chief conciliar. Eligius eventually became so well known that his ambassadors paid their respects to him before going on to visit the king. Eligius leveraged his status to obtain alms for the poor and to ransom captives from numerous countries who were arriving at Marsalis daily. Many great charitable tasks and things have been assigned to him over the years. He was able to get the king's approval to send his servants through towns and villages in order to take down and bury the bodies of the criminals whose bodies were executed and displayed as a further punishment. These were pretty tough and ghastly times. He founded several monasteries to which he introduced at least partially the Irish monastic rule. He also built the Basilica of St. Paul, which is pretty impressive. In fact, we just recently celebrated the Basilica of Saints Peter and Paul in the early stages of November, mid-stages of November, really. He restored the Basilica of Saint Martial in Paris, once again relying on this unique God-given ability, as you mentioned, for metalwork and goldsmithing, using it for a greater good, in honor of the relics of Saint Martin of Tours, the national saint of the Franks. He had several churches built. He did the same thing for Saint Denis, whom the king had taken as a patron saint. Of course, St. Denis is the patron of France. We've discussed both Martin of Tours and St. Denis in prior segments. But when King Dagobert died, Queen Nanthold took the throne. And at this time, it's said that Eligius pursued the priesthood. And when Acarius, who was the bishop of Nantournay, died on May the 13th in the year 640, the clergy and the people unanimously made Eligius his successor. So pretty quick ride to the top for this young priest to become bishop right away.
Wow.
And because of the majority of his diocese was pagan, Eligius undertook the conversion of many people from many different nationalities. It's amazing when you look at the list of all the people.
Yeah, these pagan tribes, right? Like in Flanders, I believe. Yep. And
that seems to be where he did most of his work.
But I heard he preached fearlessly.
Yes, absolutely. And he was well known for his charisma in that regard. Mm-hmm. When the body of St. Quentin was discovered, a saint we have yet to discover, maybe we'll have to talk about him, Bishop Eligius had a church built in honor of the saint. So he's just building these churches and building these basilicas.
Wow.
This is amazing. Again, once using this unique talent that God had given him, coupling it with his spiritual fervor to join the priesthood and to still be an expert in metalwork and goldsmithing, he did die on December 1st in the year 660, was buried at Noyon. St. Eligius is the patron saint, most logically, of goldsmiths, blacksmiths, all metal workers, and jewelers. He's also the patron or co-patron of taxi drivers. He shares that with St. Fiacre, who we've discussed in prior segments, because when I heard he was the patron of taxi drivers, it rang a bell. I know we had discussed someone else, and that was the Irish saint, St. Fiacre. So there you have a little bit on the life of a saint that I didn't know an awful lot about going in. In fact, I didn't know anything about him until we stumbled upon the fact that he was the patron saint of jewelers. So the moral of the story is, examine your birthstone.
Yeah, what an inspiring saint, man. And again, known for his humility, generosity, and joyful simplicity despite his power.
Yep.
And you think about it, I mean, he was at the top of the food chain, not just in liturgical world, but also in the secular society as well.
That's right. That's right. He was just this likable guy, had this amazing, immense talent that he shared. And of course, the story of him able to make two thrones for the price of one, you might say.
Mm-hmm.
He earned the trust of the king. So that would lead you to believe that, in fact, maybe it was true that some of the prior metal workers were skimming off the top, so to speak.
Mm-hmm.
And the king finally finds an honest man, a likable, charismatic, handsome man, as we discussed earlier. And he just continued to use his gifts and continued to just influence people and bring them to the faith.
Now, was he like formally canonized, or just was like a groundswell canonization like it kind of happened back then?
He was formally canonized, and his feast day is December 1st.
Okay.
Yeah.
Wow. Fantastic. Well, this is amazing. By the way, if you check out some of his stained glass, like in a church or something, he's often shown with a hammer because of his metalworking expertise. So as a goldsmith, perhaps he can help cultivate the gold in our hearts with his prayers. With that in mind,
St. Eligius,
pray for us.
The Morning Quest continues to find joy in the journey on AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
What time is it?
It is 8:42.
What other time is it?
Oh, you mean that time?
That time.
Monday memes.
Ooh, it's the dream meme team.
That's right. Some of them silly, some of them inspirational. Allison's not here, so I'm not doing any inspirational ones.
I love it.
Yeah. You know, I miss the days when the oldie station was playing my parents' music and not mine.
Oh, man. You're right. What, like, you turn it on, you're like, 80s?
Yeah.
80s is oldies now?
Probably 15 years ago, I was listening to the oldie station, and I've been in radio a long time, like secular commercial radio, and they were playing a song that I had played on the radio as a current. I'm like, oh, it was the oldie station. I'm like, oh, boy, I'm old. Yeah. Now, this one, I've seen this in a couple places, but the woman says, I will hit every cone on the highway before I let you merge in front of me because you saw that lane closed ahead sign a mile ago just like I did. You get what I'm saying here where, you know, it says lane closed ahead and everybody gets over a mile ahead of time? That's not the way you're supposed to do it. You're supposed to do the zipper.
What's that?
Where you fill in the, like, both lanes are full, and then you go one car after the other. Oh. It runs much more efficient that way.
Does it? Versus everyone just gets into one, like, pencil line?
Yeah.
Oh.
It goes much more efficient.
I didn't know that.
Yeah, that's what you're supposed to do. Yeah. Not in a hospital, not in jail, not in a grave. Thank you, God, for another day.
Amen.
How about that? You know, if you take your child to the mall to meet Santa, why not take them to church to meet Jesus?
Hey, there you go. Mm-hmm. The real giver of all good gifts.
Absolutely. Now, here's a good tip. Whisper hunting rifle, fishing lures, boots, and new truck into your wife's phone when she's not around. Let the ads go to work.
Nice.
How about that? That's using your brain, huh? Yeah. This one, it's past Thanksgiving, but the best part of working on Thanksgiving as a police officer, that all the people with warrants are at their parents' address. And let's find a good one to close on here. Oh, yeah, I've got a quote from Hans Urs von Balthasar.
You stuck the landing on that.
Did I say that right?
Yeah, you're a real theologian.
Awesome, awesome. He says, what you are is God's gift to you. What you become is your gift to God.
Amen. That's a mic drop, baby.
We are joined by Fatima Barajas, a parishioner of St. John the Evangelist in Hateville. She's also the treasurer of the Hispanic Young Adult Ministry of the Archdiocese of Atlanta, and discussing an event happening this Saturday, December 6th, at her parish. How are you?
Hi, good morning. I'm doing very good. How's everyone doing over there?
Oh, we're so blessed to have you with us. And before we talk about the event, can you tell us about Hennar Nation ATL and the mission of the ministry?
Yes, so Hennar Nation ATL, the Hispanic Young Adult Ministry of the Archdiocese of Atlanta, our mission is to accompany young adult groups to have retreats for young adults throughout the year. Events where pretty much young adults from other archdioceses can join and have a relationship with Christ, also meet other young adults that are in the same path and the same journey. So we pretty much right now have about 20 young adult groups that we accompany throughout the archdiocese, like north, south, east, west. We're pretty much everywhere. And we pretty much are working hard all year, and we're so excited to have our posada this December 6th at St. John the Evangelist in Hateville.
That's fantastic, and it's such a vibrant community. I mean, go to any parish, and you just step into the Hispanic community, and they are on fire. So can you share some ways that the ministry is helping Hispanic Catholics grow in faith here in Atlanta?
Yes, so we're pretty much giving them, you know, a space where they could go, where they could have, like, their cultural traditions. For example, with young adult masses, we have every month at a different parish. We just had one this Saturday at St. Clement in Calhoun, Georgia, which is up north, Hook 75. And we pretty much have one every month throughout the year. And pretty much the mass starts. After the mass, we have like a gathering where the young adult group, they pretty much have, let's say, activities that happen. We have food. And it's a great way where like young adults come together, you know, and share their traditions that they bring to the table. We have 20 young adult groups at the moment.
Wow.
So every month it's at a different parish. And we pretty much sometimes are booked with like, oh, we're booked for this year. Pretty much maybe your young adult group could do it next year, you know.
Wow.
But it's a way for everyone to come together. And we pretty much have like around 100 young adults come every month to these young adult masses. Mm-hmm. So it's pretty nice. It's pretty much.
Well, God bless you for that amazing, unity that you are providing. And can you tell us about what is a Posada Navideña?
Yes, so a Posada Navideña, it's a Mexican tradition. But pretty much, I think it's all over Latin America now with the years. It starts from December the 16th to December the 24th. And pretty much we celebrate, you know, when Mary and Joseph, they were looking for a place to stay before Jesus was born. Mm-hmm. And the Posada starts December 16th. The Posada, so it's like 9 days. It's like a novena. But we're doing it the 6th at St. John the Evangelist because we know, like, the young adults, they're pretty much busy, you know, with their parishes once the Posada starts. So we're like, let's do it December the 6th. So we have people celebrate it together before then, before they start doing it in their parishes. And we have a mass that we start with. After that, we have Christmas carols where pretty much they're asking for Posada. So we pretty much have, like, someone act as Mary, someone dress up like her, someone dressing up like St. Joseph, and we pretty much reenact everything that happened that night when they were looking for a place to stay. And we have piñatas, we have Mexican food, so it's pretty nice. It's pretty nice to have that tradition going.
Wow. And so why is this tradition so important for people prepping for Christmas?
Yeah, so it's a way, you know, for us to go back in time. It's a way for us to see what happened before Jesus was born. What was Mary doing? What was Joseph doing? How was their journey as they were preparing for the arrival of Jesus? It wasn't easy. Like, it wasn't easy, but it takes us back to that moment. It takes us back to that place where we all come together, that we're so excited with joy, with hope that Jesus is going to be born again in our hearts. So we like to portray that every year. And I think that's very something in our culture. That's something that we like to celebrate. Like, whenever we can, we like to celebrate something. So I think it's a nice way for all of us to come together and do it.
Yeah, that's amazing. So there will be a lot of people coming together. What can families expect this year's Posada Navideña? And are there special activities, music, or cultural traditions planned?
Yes. So basically what they could expect, we do have Mass. It's going to start out with Mass at 5:30 at St. John the Evangelist in Hayfield, Georgia, which is my home parish. After the Mass, we're going to have the action. We're going to pretty much reenact where Mary and Joseph are asking for Posada. They're asking for shelter, a place to stay. We're going to have Christmas carols. We're going to have food. We're going to have piñatas. We're going to have pretty much a time of reflection after the Mass, where we're going to be asking young adults, you know, to reflect on what this means to them. So it's going to be really a really exciting time, and we're so excited that we're having this December the 6th in St. John the Evangelist.
That's fantastic, and it's probably going to bring more than just the parish together. It's going to bring people from all around together. So how does this event bring the community together, and how can our listeners participate or join?
Yes, so we're actually starting this Saturday, like I said, we're starting at 5:30. All the parishioners are invited. We have been announcing it. We have our flyer that's been shared already like 32 times. So we're like, oh my God, like we're going to have a lot of people. I'm like, it's been shared like in our social media, like
nice.
A lot. So we're so excited that that's happening. And they could come, you know, like everyone's invited. It's not just for the community at St. John the Evangelist, like for everyone. Everyone is invited to come. If you've never been to a posada, this is a great time. This is a great time to come to one. It's going to be really fun.
Wow. And so for those who want more information about the event or NRACN ATL, where can they go?
Yes, yeah, so we do have Facebook. On Facebook, we are Generación ATL. You could also follow us on Instagram as Pastoral Juvenil ATL. And we have TikTok now, which is also Pastoral Juvenil ATL. They could follow us on social media, and they could get all that information of also all the events that we have throughout the year there.
Fantastic. Thank you so much, Fatima Barajas, for all you're doing to spread God's goodness around our diocese and St. John the Evangelist, and as the treasurer of the Hispanic Young Adult Ministry for the Archdiocese of Atlanta.
No, thank you for having me here. It's a joy to be here and to share this message. Hopefully everyone can come in and have a good time with us.
Absolutely. So be sure to join the fun December 6th.
Finding joy in the journey. This is the Morning Quest with Josh and Allison on your Atlanta Catholic Radio, AM 1160, The Quest.
At 8:57, maybe we can close the show the same way we started it, with leftovers.
Yeah.
I think this is, bears repeating, because I never thought about leftovers being biblical.
But you, look at you finding the gem and the spiritual significance in everything.
Absolutely. John 6:12, when they had their fill. Well, this is after he fed the 5,000 off the, five loaves and two fish?
Yeah.
When they had their fill, he said to his disciples, gather the fragments left over so that nothing will be wasted.
Nothing.
Yes. And that's good for us to think about, too. Don't waste things.
And I think also there's a spiritual significance to that. If we turn our lives over to God, he wastes nothing. Even the mistakes, the regrets.
Yeah.
He works all things together.
Oh, yeah,
good,
yeah. Right? I never thought about that.
How about them apples?
Absolutely. Yeah. I like them.
He's put us here on purpose for a purpose. And by the way, let's close this thing out the holy way. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Have a great day, and may you find joy in the journey.
Did you just think of that?
I did. Just off the top
of
my head.
Good stuff. Mm-hmm.